for you today, oh God. Father, because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. God, we come before your presence today, oh God, thanking you, Lord, for your presence in this house, oh God. And so, Lord, now we ask that you will speak to our hearts, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, oh God, that you will use this mouth, oh God, to just speak forth your truth. God, we need a word from you, oh God. We don't need opinions, oh God. We don't need thoughts, oh God. We need a holy word from a holy God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will speak in this house today, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, breathe, oh God, breathe in here today, God. Lord, let your word penetrate our very beings, oh God. Father, until it causes us to respond, oh God, with our whole heart and complete obedience, oh God, to all that you are saying to us, oh God. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Oh Lord God, we yield, we yield, we yield, God, we yield, God, we yield, God, we yield, God. Oh Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Giving reference to our God for allowing us to be here today, to our pastor, to everybody in their place. On Monday, September the 9th, 2024, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, I was driving down Newhalls Ferry, and a lot of times when I'm in my car, I just kind of talk to God, and especially if I got something going on my heart, on my mind. And so I don't recall all the things that I was saying to him, but I was just talking to him about some things I had seen, some things I had heard, and some frustrations I was having. And I was just talking to him. We was just talking. And I remember just crying out, saying, God, what is it that you are saying to the church? God, I don't need everybody's voice. I just need to know what you're saying. And it was so distinctively, I heard a clarion call for souls. It was so matter of fact that it just shocked me. It kind of made me stop my ramblings. And I just stopped dead in my tracks. And I was really close to my house, so I didn't really know. I had heard clarion call before, but didn't really know what it meant. So I went straight home and, of course, pulled out my friend Google. And I started to look up, what did that mean? A clarion call, as defined by the Cambridge Dictionary, is a very clear message or instruction about what action is needed. The Collins Dictionary defines it as a strong and emotional appeal to people to do something. According to the Oxford Languages, it is a strongly expressed demand or request for action. So I put all of that together to come up with a working definition for clarion call. A very clear, strong, and emotional appeal, request, or demand to a people to take a needed action. The term clarion call gets its origin from clarion, which is a small, high-pitched trumpet with clear, shrill tones. We today know a trumpet as a beautiful sounding instrument in bands and symphonies and orchestras that blend very well with other instruments. But historically, they were very high-pitched, very shrill, and they could be heard for a pretty far distance. They were used to get people's attention for making announcements. This goes back to even biblical times. There are six words translated as trumpet in the Bible, four in the Old Testament, two in the New. But the term most frequently used in the Old Testament and the one that many of us have probably heard is the word shofar. But throughout scripture, we can find the trumpet sounding to announce the calling together of a holy assembly, the arrival of a king, a community celebration, a warning of danger, an alarm of war, a march into battle, or any other significant event where the people's attention was needed immediately and attentively. So over the course of time, the word clarion began to be used not just as a noun, but which is an object, but also as an adjective to describe things that ring as clear as the call from the clarion. So by the Middle Ages, the idiom that we know today as clarion call had been birthed to describe a very clear, a strong, an emotional appeal, request, or demand to a people to take a needed action. But although man didn't come up with the technical term until the Middle Ages, God, since the fall of man, has been sending forth clarion calls. We can start with Noah. 2 Peter 2 and 5 says that Noah was a herald or a preacher of righteousness. The Bible does not specifically tell us what the message that he proclaimed was, but we can gather from 1 Peter 3:18 through 20 that the message the people heard, they refused to take action. For it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. In order for scripture to specifically say they did not obey when God's patience waited, that means that there had to have been something that God told them to do that they didn't do. And just to be clear, when God sends forth a clarion call, a refusal to take action, it's called disobedience. It's sin. I want to go back and give a little background to get us to this point. On the sixth day of creation, God created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He said it was not good for him to be alone, so he caused him to fall into a deep sleep and took a rib from him and created Eve. The Bible says they were made in his image and in his likeness. They are the only creation that God looked at and not only said that it was good, but he said it was very good. Check out Genesis 1:31 if you want to look it up. They were given dominion over all the earth and over everything on the earth. They had free reign over everything. The only thing they could not do was eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden. And it wasn't that God was holding out on them, but being the loving father that he is, he was trying to protect them because he warned them that if they ate of it, they would surely die. But Genesis 3 tells us that instead of heeding the instruction of the one who had created them from dust, they listened to a talking serpent and ate the fruit of the one tree that would kill them. in that moment, they did not physically die as we know death when you bury your body, but they died spiritually. Their fellowship with God was broken. They were condemned. The wrath of God came upon them. I don't know what all that entails, but I do have enough common sense to know I don't want it. They now have to look forward to a judgment that includes having a worm that will never die, an eternal fire that shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Isaiah 66:24. Matthew 8:12 adds that they will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As atrocious and dreadful as this is, it may have been okay if it was just their punishment and it only affected them. But unfortunately, sin never just affects the one who is sinning. Romans 5:12-14 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What does that mean? That means that because of what Adam did in the garden, we are all born into sin and shaped in iniquity. Psalm 51, we are all born into condemnation. Romans 5:18, we are all spiritually dead. Romans 5:17, we are all born slaves of sin. Romans 6:17. Let's connect this back to Noah. There were 10 generations from Adam and Eve to Noah, and between that time, sin abounded. Let me just interject this. You cannot control sin. This isn't a biblical quote. It ain't in the Bible, but there is a quote that is true, and it says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's why we need to apply Proverbs 4:14-15 to any and everything that is or could be sin in our lives. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass it on. Somebody say Solomon was a wise man. Back to Noah, during this time, the heart of man had become so sinful that Genesis 6:5-7 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Can you imagine how grieved God must have been that he decided to wipe out man, the creation that he made in his own image and in his likeness, the one that bore his very breath from the face of the earth? But thank God for verse 8, because it said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We need to thank God for Noah, because the rest of their mates was about to have us non-existent. But scripture tells us that indeed God did send a flood and wiped out nearly every man, woman, child, animal, everything on the dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life. But he preserved mankind and animals' life, and the animal life on the earth through Noah, his immediate family, and the creatures he had him bring on the ark with him. After all of it was said and done, God made a covenant with Noah. He said, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And the sign of the covenant is the rainbow. I'm going to say that again. The real meaning of the rainbow is a sign of the covenant promise that God made with Noah to not destroy the earth again by flood. That's what it really means. And since that time, God, with his abounding grace, his unrelenting mercy, his enduring long suffering, and his steadfast love has continued to strive with man. He has time and time again sent forth his prophets and his messengers with clarion calls. For instance, through the prophet Joel, he said, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness there is spread up on the mountains, a great and powerful people, for their light has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Sometimes the people would heed the call, as he did when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Do you remember the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise and go to Nineveh? Because remember, the first time he didn't go. It's a great city, and call out against it. The message that I tell you, it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But the sad reality is that most would not listen. Their response was told even to Ezekiel when God called him to go forth. God said to Ezekiel, he said, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. He said, I'm not sending you to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. He said, surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. He said, but the house of Israel will not be listening to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. God knew the wickedness and rebellion in the heart of man. He knew the devastating effects then had on them. He had given them the law, and although the law served its purpose, he knew that the Mosaic law couldn't change their hearts and stop their sin. So he continued to cry out to them. He continued to strive with them because he had an ultimate plan, a plan that was set in motion from the beginning of the foundations of the earth. So although the situation looked bleak, although God continually to send forth words of rebuke and correction and of judgment, he also sent forth words of hope. He promised them deliverance. He would give them a glimpse of his plan through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah declared, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he was esteemed, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Hallelujah. 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 Church, although sin was rampant, although the heart of man was wicked, although perversion seemed to prevail just like it is today, God had an ultimate plan. He would not be defeated. Galatians 4 and 5 tells us, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons." church, I told you the bad news. That because of what Adam did in the garden, we are all born into sin and shaped into iniquity. We are all born into condemnation. We are all born spiritually dead. We are all slaves to sin. But now let me give you the good news. Because see, this passage continues in verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? That means that although we receive death and condemnation and the wrath of God through Adam, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that now we could receive life and righteousness and justification. We no longer have to live forever eternally under that judgment. That's good news. That's good news. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me just pause for a moment and talk about this word believe. This word in its original Greek language is pistuo. It comes from the Greek word pistis, which means faith. You know, the Hebrews 11 faith, that faith that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not seen. Pistuo literally means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. It means to be firmly persuaded as to something. In our English language, we use the word believe as the mere acknowledgement that something is true. But in its original context, it is so much more than that. It means I have complete confidence in this. It means that I am persuaded of this truth with my whole being. It means that I commit my trust to it to the point that it causes me to act on what I believe. In this case, it is a belief that leads to genuine repentance, a genuine change of heart, a genuine mind change. My brothers and my sisters, this is the clarion call that God sent me here today to proclaim to you. Believe and repent for real. God is first calling us to salvation, and then he's calling us to discipleship. There's an urgency. There is an urgency. And we must respond to the call of God. It is not just in this house, but it is ringing forth throughout the earth. to us. The same question that Elijah posed to the Israelites. She said, how long will you falter between two opinions? He said, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. In other words, it's time to make a choice. We try to hold on to this world, and the only thing that this world can guarantee us is death and destruction. But Jesus said, look, I didn't come to condemn you. You were already condemned. He said, but I came that you might be saved. God came to give you life. 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 When Jesus went to that cross, he took on our punishment so that we would not have to. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus, who is pure and undefiled, completely without sin, shed his blood for you. He shed his blood for me. He shed his blood for us. With his death, he gave us life. He redeemed us and restored us to our relationship with the Father. With his resurrection, he destroyed the power of sin over us. Because he was resurrected, we now can be resurrected. Romans 10:9-13 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My friends, my family, this is the gospel message. It's not deep. It's not eloquent. It's not a fairy tale. But it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. God is crying out. He's crying out for your soul. He's crying out for your soul. He loves you. He created you in his image and in his likeness. He sent his only son to die for you. Because you matter to him. He has a cry out to us. He has an urgent cry out to us today. It's time. Will you choose him? If God is God, then follow him. If God is God, then follow him. I'm going to end with this last passage in Matthew chapter 24. We started with Noah, and we'll end
Right here it says, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Heed the clarion call. Heed the clarion call. Heed the clarion call. Father God. Oh Lord God, oh God, Father, I just pray right now, God, that you will just move upon our hearts, oh God. Father, that we will hear your heart to us today, oh God. Oh Lord God, Father, that we will feel your love towards us today, oh God. And the ultimate sacrifice that you made for us, God, that while we were yet sinners, you died. You sent Jesus to die for us. That Jesus took on our punishment. We were guilty. He was not. But he took upon our punishment that we might live eternally with you, Father. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in this place today, oh God. Father, you said the day that we hear your voice, harden not our hearts. And so, Father, I pray that as you stand at the door and knock, that as you stand at the door and knock, God, that we will open the door and allow you to come in, oh God. Father, breathe now upon your word and upon your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Amen.